Join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, actually, right at the very end of chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 36, and then the entire chapter of 10, so somewhat lengthy reading here. Please give attention here to the inerrant, inspired, holy word of our Lord. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without pay, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who will speak, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be one hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Verse 8, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. This passage deals with instruction on being a disciple. Being a disciple. These are Jesus' words to those 12 he has just called, and he's teaching them how to be a disciple. Let me say, just for, I guess, clarification in my own mind, I am one who believes there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. There were many who followed Jesus Christ that day that were believers. But to be a disciple moves to another realm. What does it mean to be a disciple? Just a few words. A disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines, or the teachings of another. A convinced, persuaded adherent. An adherent is one who attaches themselves firmly and securely to something or to someone. So a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who accepts and assists in spreading his teachings and have attached themselves firmly to Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is calling these 12 to do and to be. A few passages to emphasize Jesus' teaching here. Likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, from Matthew chapter 10, we've just read, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I hope you can see already by just these few words, being a disciple is quite a tall order. But can you hear the underlying demands of being a disciple? Forsaking all others. Bearing a cross. While not literally, although literally in the pain and due to it. Also, being a disciple means that you love the one you're attached to more than mother, father, wife, son, daughter. None. In a phrase, being a disciple means complete sacrificial commitment to another. And here Jesus is calling these men to be his disciples. And please know, it is a call to us as well. Because not only is this teaching for disciples of the first century, those 12 who followed Jesus Christ, this is a teaching for the church today. To be a disciple, to be one who is firmly attached to Jesus Christ, these words are given and are to be applied to you, to me. So what does this all entail? First of all, chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Two things are said here. Jesus had compassion on the people. He saw they were harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' compassion because he desired to be their shepherd. Being a disciple means being a shepherd, means being compassionate. Also, there is this idea of harvesting, going out as a compassionate shepherd, harvesting being the crop. So a disciple is one who follows Jesus Christ, but they are active in compassionate giving, shepherding, and harvesting, bringing into the body. Secondly, a disciple is one on a specific mission. Notice the detailed mission Jesus Christ gave these disciples. Verse 5 of chapter 10, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, at this stage of Jesus' ministry, he is concentrating on the house of Israel. the 12 are to be given only to the house of Israel, meaning Jerusalem, the Israelites, the people of Jesus Christ. That was the first target of the disciples. We will know later, with Paul most especially, that ministry extended to the Gentiles. But first, it was specific. So being a disciple means that you have a specific mission. You are specifically minded. You have a scope of work, of commitment that you are given to. We as a church, and we have to be careful here. I don't want to take this so far. Many of you grew up in the corporate world as I did. When you start talking about specific mission and goals and objective, you can take that to the nth degree and with our corporate backgrounds, bring that corporate model into the church. That's not what this is speaking of. This is speaking of understanding the field, the scope, the direction of a particular church, of a particular ministry. When they went into these homes, to the house of Israel, literally into the homes, they were to pass their peace onto a household if they were accepted. And if they did not accept the peace, they were to knock the dust from their shoes. Now, let me spend a few moments here because this is quite... could be easily confusing. The passing of the peace. Some of you grew up in church histories where a particular portion of the church time would be passing of the peace between the two. This is a very unique exchange between two folks. It's not just an empty greeting. So many times when we walk up to each other, hey, how you doing? When I'm really not concerned with how you're doing, it's just a default phrase. This is not that phrase. This is a literal passing of the peace, especially from the disciples. And what it is, being disciples of Jesus Christ, they are bringing the peace and the blessing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into that household. It's almost a covenantal blessing that we do here with the children when they are baptized. The covenant blessing of God is being extended to that child. And so the protection, the teaching, the care, the blessing of God is being brought onto that child. Very similar in structure here. When the disciples would walk in and say, peace be with you, then I as a disciple am bringing to you what I have received from Jesus Christ, the full covenantal blessing, to now be a part of that household. A very significant issue. The disciples might say something like this: we come in the name of Jesus Christ and we bring his peace to you. The person would know who they are representing and what is involved there. If they received that peace, saying, brother, come in, then that peace would reside. But if not, if that person rejected that disciple, they're not only rejecting the disciple, but who are they rejecting? Jesus Christ. This passing of the peace is an incredibly important thing. We probably should pick up on this a little bit more. But bringing the blessing of God into the households we visit or into the meetings we might have with individual. Peace to you, brother. Peace to you, sister, as we address each other. But if they were rejected, they left quickly. And as they left, they were to perform a certain ritual. But this ritual has full meaning. They were to shake the dust from the shoes as they left the house and or town. They would literally take off their sandal, go to a post or the corner of the tree, and they'd knock the dust from their shoe so that nothing of that town, nothing of that house would cling to that shoe. It was a very physical thing. But it has great meaning. And you have to understand the Middle Eastern culture to understand the capacity of this. Before I went to Egypt in 1995, I went through many lessons about their culture, language, etc., etc. But one of the things I was told that I found quite odd, they said never to prop your feet up in front of someone else. Well, folks, if you've been with me in my office or me in my house, my feet's going up on the table. Clunk. So I had to really... The reason is, in the Middle Eastern culture, If you've put your foot up in front of someone else, that's insulting. We have a hand gesture that I'll not go into that would be of an equal capacity. You remember, I think it was President Bush when he was giving a speech somewhere and a gentleman threw a shoe at him? Know what that meant. Know what that meant, throwing a shoe. So Jesus said, shake the dust off of your shoe, meaning the person who rejected that disciple was not even good enough to cling to the bottom of an insulting figure. That's the reason in verse 15, Jesus says, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what took place there? It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for this town that rejected Jesus Christ and those disciples. Incredible depth of meaning here. Thirdly, being a disciple means persecution. Look with me at verse 16. And folks, some of you, all of us in the room need to hear it, but some of you have already experienced this. I have, we have, you, some of you have. First of all, notice the commissioning. Jesus says in verse 16, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I am sending you out. Jesus is sending them, commissioning them to give his message that the kingdom of heaven is near. And that message will not be received well. Verse 16, in the midst of wolves you will be sent, so be wise as serpents. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And this all happened to these disciples. Only the Apostle John died at an older age. If you've never read the stories of the martyrdom of the disciples, please go find a book. I have two books. Ask me for it. I'll give it to you. They died miserably, except for the Apostle John. And this persecution for us, whether subtle or overt, passive or outright, denial and great confrontation, will come from the least likely of places many times. Look at verse 21 with me, please. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Also, something else you might want to read is the Jewish War of A.D. 70, when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. The persecution by the Romans, but the persecution within the walls of Jerusalem. Brother against brother. Children delivering their parents up to be saved. This took place. Persecution will come, and it will come for you. If you take on this mantle of discipleship, no, it's there. It's coming. But our Lord Jesus doesn't leave us there. In verse 26, he says, so have no fear, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, shout on the rooftops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, here comes the hard, challenging part. For us in the United States, this is an incredibly foreign idea. That we would see such persecution that bodily attack and murder and killing would be. But you've heard the news in the Sudan, Korea, China, Iran, you name it. Parts of Africa. The persecution of Christians is literal, and I mean deathly literal. We see it on the TV. We may pray, I hope you do, for those of families that have been affected. Joseph, in his prayer two weeks ago at Presbytery, was praying for the persecuted church, and he brought into his prayer parents watching their children being beheaded. This is in the 21st century. This is not in the second. This was a couple of months ago. But Jesus Christ says, do not fear those who can kill the body, because they cannot have your soul. And see, for the martyr, that's what keeps them holding, on. But do not be afraid, and don't worry about what to say when those times of challenges come. Don't worry about what you should say to those when they attack you. Jesus Christ says here, in that hour and in that time, a disciple will be given the words to say. You will know what to say and how to respond. Then we come to an even more challenging part. Look with me at verse 34. Persecution, trials, challenges, they are intentional. They are intentional. Verse 34, Jesus says, do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a daughter against her mother. Lord Jesus, why would you do that? Because when one takes on the mantle of disciple, then the demarcation of that person, the separation of that person, becomes so vile to the non-believer. They cannot help but to respond and lash out. Jesus says, I have come not to bring peace, but the sword. I thought Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. We sing that at Christmas. Then why here does it acknowledge that he is not the one of peace, but one of a sword? Well, in this time, yes, there will be the battles. And eventually, Jesus Christ, being the Prince of Peace, will bring the peace to the church in our glorification for all eternity. He is the Prince of Peace. But there is the battle and the war with spiritualities that are not of this land that we are fighting through now. There are those times when we can be peaceful, but there will also be those times when we have to take up the sword, most prominently the Word of God, and speak the truth in a particular case, which would be severing like a sword in a relationship. Do you live by the truth? And living by the truth will separate you sometimes from members who live in the same household. There will be battles. We are in a war. I started to sing Onward Christian Soldiers today as we close, but chose something else. But whoever remains steadfast, holding firmly to the truth of the Word of God, and as a disciple of Jesus Christ, will find their reward, will find their peace, will find their joy, completely and overwhelmingly fulfilled. Verse 40 and on talk about the rewards for those who are disciples, who are the ones who stand and speak the truth. Folks, as I've said, being a disciple is no small order. Great sacrifice and challenges will come. It requires complete denial of self and all of those possibly around you. Look with me at verse 38 of chapter 10. And whoever does not take up his cross, does not take his cross. Now, do we understand what that means? The cross is a place of humiliation. A cross is a place of great pain and agony. A cross is a place of death. This is not Jesus' cross. He did his. This is yours. This is your place of sacrifice. This is possibly your place of humiliation. This is your place of being separated out from your co-workers. or standing up in school and doing what's right, being then an outcast. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, the paradox of the Christian faith. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The martyrs in the 1500s and 1600s who died at the stake suffered great agony in the death that they experienced. But so many of them were singing hymns as the embers overtook them, because they understood the life that they would find on the other side of eternity. Lose your life here? Yeah, that's okay. But truly losing one's family, possibly job, status, place, may require that as well. But there is such joy of reward for the one who remains steadfast, and the one who holds, adheres, grasps firmly that mantle of discipleship. It is not for the weak of heart. Let's pray together. Father, we have simply a prayer of strength and encouragement for those who take on the mantle of disciple. Bless them richly, strongly, and lead them, carry us, them along the way. In Christ's holy name, amen.